In the name of Jesus, amen. The text is the reading just read to you. When I was 6 or 7 years old, I got lost in an amusement park spook house. It was dark and I was absolutely terrified. People were screaming and yelling and pushing and shoving, and I was hopelessly lost in a maze of blind alleys. I had no idea where I had come from or where I was going. What I really needed was someone who could see in the dark and who knew the way and who could show me the light. Well, it must have been something like that for this blind man in our text. It must be something like that for blind people in general. It must have been like that for the man in the text until Christ, the creator of the world, came along and made clay of the spittle and anointed his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent, and he came away seeing. Thinking back to Genesis 2, Christ might have said to himself as he anointed that man's eyes with the clay, "I did this before." When God finished the work of creation and pronounced everything very good, it was just that, very good. Bright sunlight during the day, and at night, bright galaxies of light dotted the bright heavens above. There were brilliant colors in the lush foliage and bright colors in the birds that nested there, and an incredible number of fascinating animals, and finally the crown of it all, thinking, feeling man, who could, I'm sure, and did, together with the multitude of the heavenly hosts, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise the God and worship him who had given him all of this, as he examined his world in wide-eyed amazement. But when Adam and Eve sinned, this whole bright universe was plunged into deep darkness. There was no light, not in Adam and Eve, not in any of their children. And even though Adam and Eve and their descendants may have had eyes, they still could not see. They were born blind. They didn't know where they had come from, and they did not know where they were going. And that's the condition of every single one of us at birth. And no matter how hard a blind man tries, no matter how hard he works at it, it's futile. He will remain blind unless and until someone gives him eyes, restores his sight. There's nothing he himself can do about it. He's lost in a world of darkness. And this darkness is a frightening, terrifying condition. In it, people are pushing and shoving, stumbling and falling, bruised and trampled and crushed, crying out in their lostness, moaning in their hopeless despair. What an awful existence. And even worse is that men living in such utter chaos and turmoil, living right in the middle of darkness and bloodshed, of disease and death, should pretend to be able to see. And that men living in the middle of that would presume to have the answer for it. That is, the light or the wisdom in themselves for this gross darkness. That's insane. It really is the insanity of unbelief. There is no blindness like that of people who simply will not see, who stubbornly refuse to see. Sin brought death and all the misery in this broken world, and men refuse to believe it. Luther, commenting on this, says, "Christ calls unbelief the only sin. Where there is unbelief, all sins remain. Where there is faith, all sins are removed. And Luke 18:9 says, "And he, Christ, spake a parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. This is no conscious pretense on their part. It's unconscious deception. They really believed they were righteous. They really believed they had eyes, that they could see. That's frightening, isn't it? These people, as the text indicates, said, "We see." Therefore, their sin remained. Blind men who insist that they're able to see will most certainly walk off the edge of the cliff to their doom. And blind men who are led by the blind will just as surely fall with them. But now we Christians know better, don't we? We know that we have no light in us. And we know that people like that who walk in the darkness will stumble because they have no light in them. We know that prophets and kings have desired to see the things which we have seen and have not seen them. We're cut above, aren't we? We know, don't we, that those Jews, those hypocrites, who criticized Christ for healing this man on the Sabbath, that they were so wrapped up in the letter of the law that they failed to see God's mercy there. God was merciful to their rebellious descendants under Moses. Now, knowing all of this, why in this dark world do we, the children of light, so often behave like children of darkness? Why is it that we bruise and we batter one another with our words, that we're jealous and envious of our neighbor, that we crucify consciences with our rules and our regulations, which are human, that we lay then crushing burdens on people that we're not willing even to lift one finger to help them to bear? We too still too often look at things with an evil eye. We don't want to have mercy on these people. They don't deserve it. Now, in the face of all of that, isn't there someone who can see in the dark what's going on, the misery and the meanness, who knows how to bring light to men who sit in darkness? Well, our text answers that. The one who commanded light to shine out of darkness and fashioned men out of clay knows. Here with this blind man and this bit of clay, he is restoring that which he took not away. The blind man was given vision in a double sense. When Jesus found that blind man after the Jews had cast him out of the synagogue, he said to him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Now he had been given eyes with which he could really see. He looked to another one for sight, and for everything else. He looked to another one for righteousness, for health, for life, for forgiveness, for everything. And he worshipped him whom God had made to be sin for him. Now he could see. He believed. And he had no sin then either. In this world full of blind men, only one knew, only one had eyes to see where he had come from and where he was going. During this Lenten season, we remember that when this one who had come from the Father and who went to the Father set his eyes towards Jerusalem, he knew exactly where he was going. He could see there clearly an altar. An altar on which he would become the offering, the innocent sacrifice in the place of poor, miserable, blind men who had lost the way. In the midst of Calvary's awful darkness hung the light of the world. He looked ahead and he saw a cross on which he would make complete restitution, complete payment for everything and everyone. He saw the place where he would take unto himself the wretchedness of this sin-racked world, this plague-darkened planet, and make it his own, so that no plague would come nigh our dwelling, so that we could live in the light. He could see ahead of him the thick darkness, the darkness that could be felt, the darkness of eternal night, and he could see through it to the light of a new life, to the light of an everlasting day, for himself and for us in him. He saw that this would be the only way to restore paradise to a brilliance beyond the original. The poet's eye caught a glimpse of it. Jesus, whelmed in fears unknown, with our evil left alone, while no light from heaven shone. Hear us, holy Jesus. Now the same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Our eyes have been anointed in such a way that we can now see how blind we really are by nature. There is no light in us. And we have been blessed with eyes to look outside ourselves to see the light of the world. And so we have no sin. He made ours his. So it's no longer ours. It's his. Saul of Tarsus, who was blinded so that he might be made to see, says to the Corinthians and to you and to me, Christ is made unto us God's wisdom. Now in Christ, God's plan is comprehensible. We know what he's doing when we were blind to it all before. This is the wisdom which the Father has hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent and revealed to babes. The simple see and the learned are blind. During Lent, we remember. We remember with joy like that of the blind man in the text. We remember the washing. The washing in which we poor blind men were given sight. From that washing, we too have come away seeing. No more blind alleys. No more bumping. No more darkness. No more terror. By faith, we have forsaken this Egypt with all of its plagues, this land of darkness and death. And with Moses, we can endure as seeing him who is invisible. We can really see where we're going, to the promised land, where he has already gone to prepare a place for us. And if he's prepared it and it's for us, then we're going to live in it. Now, finally, what was the blind man's witness after the washing in the pool of Siloam? He said, I know. I know. I was blind, but now I see. The one who sent me healed me. And that's our witness, too. I was blind. Now I see. And the one who healed me, the one who gave me sight, sent me. That's why we're here. Jesus, the apostle, that is one sent, the apostle and high priest of our confession, of our faith, has said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And we're happy to go to bring sight to poor blind men everywhere. May God graciously give us the strength and the willingness to do just that in all of our living, for his Son Jesus' sake. Amen.